John chapter 15, 12 through 17. Today I'm reading from, I normally don't read from this version, so I'm reading from the New International Version today, the NIV. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, notice what Jesus told his disciples there in verse 15. Let's look at this one more time, because this is important. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. And look what he says: instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, Jesus told his disciples that starting that night, he would now call them friends and no longer servants. Do you realize the revolutionary truth that you and I can be friends with the Creator of this universe? I mean, think about it. I mean, Abraham was called a friend of God. How about Moses? Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And you guys all remember what Jesus what Jesus said after he was told that Lazarus died? What did he say? He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up." And here, Jesus says that his disciples are now his friends. And because Jesus is our friend, we can learn some real qualities of what a true friendship is, what it means to be a true friend. For instance, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says that a friend loves at all times, the good, the bad, the ugly. A friend loves at all times. You know, in this life, you're going to have many, many acquaintances. And as my father used to tell me, if you can find a few real friends in your lifetime, true, real friends in your lifetime, you truly are blessed. You truly are blessed. You are rich. And I think one of the best definitions of a friend is someone who walks in when everyone else walked away. That's a true friend. And that brings up the question: what kind of friend are you being to others? What kind of friend are you? Well, here Jesus gives us two characteristics of a true friend. First, a real friend will sacrifice freely. A real friend will sacrifice freely. Look again at what it says in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And I guess that brings up the question: are you willing to lay down your life for a friend? How many of you have ever heard of Dawson Trotman? Anybody here ever hear of Dawson Trotman? Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators, if anybody's ever heard of the Navigators. It's a worldwide evangelical Christian organization that is focused on discipleship, evangelism, and spiritual growth. Well, on June 8th, 1956, Dawson Trotman, then 50 years old, was at Scroon Lake in the state of New York. Tom, you ever hear of that lake, Scroon Lake? Must be a smaller lake, upstate New York, I think it was. He was serving as a speaker at a camp hosted by Word of Life Ministries. Many of us have heard of Word of Life Ministries. Well, one afternoon, he was riding in a boat with a friend and several campers, and the group encountered some really rough water. Well, sadly, both Dawson and a young female camper, they were thrown overboard. And And in what was his final selfless act, Dawson Trotman lifted her above the water to keep her from drowning, ultimately seeking, sacrificing his own life to save hers. At his funeral, Billy Graham honored his dear friend with these powerful words. Dawes died the same way he lived, holding others up. That's called dying for a friend. And again, the question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay down your life for friends? Now, of course, that doesn't always mean that you have to die. We're not always talking about physically dying. It could be, but usually not. Usually not. It could mean that we lay down our wishes and our desires in order to fulfill the wishes and desires of a friend. It could mean that you're willing to sacrifice your time, willing to sacrifice your money, and willing to sacrifice your energy for a friend. And if you think about it, that's the way Jesus was. Jesus, you know how great of a friend Jesus was? He literally laid down his life for all of us here today. What an example that is. So that's the first thing about a friend. A real friend will sacrifice freely. They'll give up some of their money. They'll give up some of their time. They may even give up their life. Well, secondly, a real friend serves gladly. Hey, even though Jesus said he wasn't going to call his disciples servants, a real friend will still have the heart of a servant. Isn't that what Jesus said in verse 14? You are my friends if you do what I command. And just that evening, Jesus did model servanthood, didn't he? Remember what he did at the Last Supper? He got up and he washed his disciples' feet. You know, there is a big, big, big difference between being a servant and a friend. For instance, a servant has no idea what his master is commanding. He has no idea. He just does what he's told. Okay? A servant is someone, he does not have any idea what the master's mind is or anything like that. The master's not giving him any hint to what's going on. Just says, I need you to do this and do it. That's what a servant does. But not a friend. A friend gladly serves because he what? He loves his master. He loves his master. And that's why in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, a true friend is quick to listen to see how he can help out or she can help out a friend. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is when David is hiding out in a cave and the Philistines had control of his hometown in Bethlehem. Well, one evening, David was basically talking to himself and he said, oh, if I could only drink the water from the well in Bethlehem one more time. Well, three of his mighty men heard him say that. So that night, they slipped into Bethlehem at the risk of their own lives and brought David some water back from that well. That's what friends do. And David was so moved by their act of bravery and friendship that he refused to drink that water. And instead, he poured it out as an offering to God. That's what true friends do. True friends always listen. And they tried to serve that person. But I also learned a long time ago that you have to be careful what you say. Some years back, I was preaching, and I happened to share a story about how when my oldest son was younger, I used to buy him Care Bears. He absolutely loved Care Bears. He's now in his 40s, but he used to love Care Bears. And to be honest with you, I've always liked Care Bears too. I mean, there's something wholesome and oddly comforting about a bunch of bears going around spreading kindness and love and rainbows. Now, I personally thought it was just a harmless, lighthearted moment in a sermon. I mean, I was just trying to connect with something. Well, I underestimated how much people actually listened, because the next Sunday, guess what somebody gave me? A Care Bear. Next week, I got another Care Bear. The week after that, I got another Care Bear. And before long, I had Care Bears coming out of my ears. Before you go home today, go walk in my office, the office that we have here where the copier is. It's in the back over there. Just go in there. It looks like a toy store. Now, I give them out back to kids and stuff, so, you know, they do go around. And I did learn, be very careful what you say from the pulpit, even in passing, because people will remember that, and sometimes they will express their love in 13 different shades of fuzzy pastel. So, again, people that would give me Care Bears, they loved me, they cared for me, and they're my friend. And that's what you do. And so that's why, you, as a minister, always be careful what you say behind the pulpit. Never tell someone that your Bible's falling apart and you need a new Bible. Wow. That thing is, you got 14 Bibles. People are bringing you Bibles because they love you. And that's what you do as a friend. So that's the first thing we see here. We see that a friend is someone who will give up their time, give up some of their money, will give themselves for a person. We are called to be a friend. And we have a friend that loves us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I hope you take that home today. Amen. That Jesus Christ loves you so much that he did die for you. And we're called to do the same thing. Maybe not physically, but there are other ways that we can die for a friend. But, there's a but here. As we continue to read the words of Jesus here in John chapter 15, he also warned his disciples that they would also have what? Enemies as well. Yeah, you're going to have friends, but guys, you're also going to have enemies. Let's keep reading John chapter 15, 18 through 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. And let me tell you something. Later on, the words here would take on a different meaning for those disciples. Because not long after Jesus spoke these words, what happened? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the enemies arrive and they arrest him. And who did they turn him over to? They turned him over to the Romans, who would torture him and nail him to a cross. And then, if you take a look at the book of Acts, after Jesus ascends back to heaven, resurrected and ascended back to heaven, what do we see in the early part of the book of Acts? We see the worst persecution ever in the church, in the early church. And don't you think that these persecuted disciples looked back to that night and said, guys, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus told us that this was going to happen. Our master told us that people were going to hate us because they hated him first. You have two choices in life. You can either be a friend of Jesus or you can be a friend of the world. That's your two choices. You can either be a friend of Jesus or a friend of the world. And I got news for you. If you choose Jesus, the world is absolutely going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Now, when Jesus used the word world, he wasn't talking about this planet. And we know that because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He also wasn't talking about a world of people because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No, Jesus was talking about a human system that doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in his word. That's what he's talking about here. And let me tell you, that system of humanity without God, it is still in place today. And this system has a God, and that God has a name, and his name is Satan, or the devil, whichever one you want to use. And that's why the world hates us Christians. The world hates us because our moral convictions are grounded in this. And they don't like that. And I'm telling you, this can lead to misunderstanding. This can lead to hostility from those who reject the biblical standard. I mean, there are so many believers today who face criticism and even slander simply because they stand firm on this. Things of the Bible. Especially today, subjects of sexuality. That's a big thing today, sexual ethics. But, as followers of Christ, we are called to do what? To speak the truth. In love. Now, while we may be opposed because of our convictions, you and I should never, never be offensive in our attitudes. Always remember this. Remember this principle. You and I, we may create enemies because of our position. Okay? That may happen. But, you and I should never create enemies because of our disposition. Position, yes, but not because of our disposition. Friends, you and I should never be like those unloving believers who use the Bible like a hammer to pound their truth into people who disagree with. I'm debating whether to say something or not. So, yeah, why not? In the last few, last month, we have lost two, I guess you can say, very popular ministers have passed away. Jimmy Swaggart was one. And John MacArthur is the other one who passed away last Monday. And I spent some time on the internet. I look at Facebook, and I always want to see what the left is saying and things like that. And I got to tell you, I am just dumbfounded by the hatred that I have seen from people who call themselves Christians, the hateful things that they have said about Jimmy Swaggart. Now, the reason people have a problem with Jimmy Swaggart, it's not so much his teachings, it's because in the 1980s, we all know Jimmy Swaggart had an affair. And then he got caught with a prostitute. That's a big deal. Okay? Jimmy Swaggart also got in front of the TV and repented. And as far as I know, he's never been caught again. He's never had an issue with it again. So you can say what you want about Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart was very important to me in the 80s. Jimmy Swaggart he spoke to me. He was a great teacher in the 1980s. And so when I started my faith, he was there. And then later on, so people hate him because of the way he fell, okay? And they still haven't forgiven him for that. And these are people who call themselves Christians. They have said the most vile things about him on the internet. And I'm just taken back by that. I'm like, why are you doing that? And then John MacArthur passed away. And you wouldn't believe how many people hate him just because he is a Reformed preacher. He preaches the sovereignty of God. He preaches Calvinism in many ways. And you wouldn't believe the hateful things that have been said to him. I guess the reason this bothers me so much is because both of these men have had a big impact in my life as a baby Christian and then as a mature Christian. All I'm saying is, why are we doing that? These two men, in my opinion, are in heaven. These two men are in heaven today. You may not agree with them. You know, you do believe, and I hope you do, it is possible to disagree with someone without being disagreeable, right? You can disagree with someone without being hateful. You may not agree with John MacArthur, predestination, chosen, and all this other stuff. But you don't have to hate him. We should never be like those unloving believers who use this Bible as a hammer to just hammer people. Should never do that. So, when you're hated, and this is especially for ministers, okay? When you're hated because you choose to be a friend of Jesus instead of a friend of this world, how should you react? It's not ministers, but ministers will really be hated out there because we'll teach something in here and people will be like, oh, I don't believe that. I'm going to pound him in the head with the Bible and things like that. Well, we might just interpret it a little bit differently. But for those of us who are hated because we choose to have Jesus as a friend instead of a friend of the world, how should we react? Well, here are three ways to respond when people hate you for your stand in Christ. Anyone here hated because they're a Christian? I am. To be honest with you, that's supposed to be a badge of honor for us Christians, really. You know, it should be a badge. Because they hated Jesus, they should hate us. The world should. All right. Here's three responses. This is how you should respond if the world hates you. If right now somebody hates you because you're a Christian. First, do not take it personally. Don't take it personally. Because Jesus warned us that the world would hate his followers because they first hated Jesus. And why? Why did the world hate Jesus? Because Jesus exposed their sin. And they didn't like that. And let me tell you something. Light always reveals what darkness wants to hide. You know, sometimes just simply living out your faith can be offensive to others, even when you haven't said one word. Just being a Christian will make people angry. You ever go to a family reunion? Talk to him. And you haven't said a word. You haven't said a word, but you have offended them because you're a what? You're a Christian. And that's because you know what the world perceives our presence as? Judgment. They think we're judging them. When in reality, what are we doing? We are simply doing what Jesus told us to be. Light and salt. Think about it. Light can be really blinding when you're in the dark, can't it? How about salt? You ever put salt in a wound? That baby hurts. surprised when people hate you for being a Christian. I guess you should ask the question, if nobody hates you for being a Christian, are you showing them that you're a Christian? Because we should have some enemies out there if we're truly showing our fruit as Christians, because it tells us the world will hate you. And if nobody in the world is hating you, do they even know you're a Christian? You have to ask yourself that. Hey, just stay faithful. Let your life reflect His truth and grace and love. So that's the first thing. Don't take it personally. Don't lose sleep over it. And then secondly, don't sit lay in bed saying, okay, how can I get even with this person? Do not retaliate. We all have natural instincts to protect ourselves, don't we? If I throw something at your face, what's your natural instinct? Duck, right? If I throw something at you, your natural instinct is I'm going to duck. That's what we do. You don't even have to think about it, do you? And in the same way, when someone insults us, what is our natural instinct? Oh, come on now. Insult them back, isn't it? You verbally slap Ken Sommerfeld, guess what? The first thing I'm thinking about. I am going to verbally slap you back, and I'm going to slap you back harder. That's that fallen nature. But look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. And this is important. If it is possible, okay, first of all, it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. May not be possible, but if it's as far as it is concerned you, try to live at peace with everyone. And then it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And let me tell you something, that principle came to life that very night at the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember Jesus was praying, and what were the disciples doing? Taking a nap, right? They were falling asleep. And then all of a sudden, a mob suddenly descended upon them. They were being attacked. And in a flash, who reacted? Oh, Peter, right? Peter reacted, not with hesitation either, but with instinct. Seeing that these people had their swords drawn, what did Peter do? He drew his own sword, ready to fight. He was determined, man, I'm going to protect myself, and I'm going to protect my master, Jesus. And in the chaos, you all know what happened. Peter struck Malchus, the servant of Caiaphas, the high priest, and cut off his ear. Y'all remember that story? Remember what Jesus said to him? Peter, put your sword down. The people that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And then in Luke's gospel, it tells us that Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on Malchus. He healed his ear. And then he looked at Peter, and remember what he said to Peter? Peter, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels right now? They could come down right now and rescue me. Peter, God is up to something big here, and you're going to mess it up. Put down your sword. And for those of you here today who may have your swords of retaliation drawn, Jesus says the same thing to you. Put your sword down and leave room for God to work. Put down your sword and don't get in God's way. So, first, don't take it personally. Secondly, don't retaliate. Thirdly, and this is the hard one, show kindness to them. Show kindness to them. And when I say that's a hard one, it's impossible to do it in your own flesh. It really is. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you have heard us say, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. Guys, like it or not, a birthmark of a true believer is that we don't hate those who hate us. We don't hate those who hate us. That's our birthmark. We love them. And why do we love our enemies? Why do we love those people? Because God loves them. And let me tell you something. The best way to show love to your enemy is to show them kindness. I know it makes no sense to the world, but we Christians are to be different. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Guys, that is true. I've used that. I have turned many people who have disliked me into a friend by doing that, by being kind to them. It does work. It does work. In other words, showing kindness to your enemies can actually transform them into your ally. And you want a really, really good example of this? Oh, it is found in the Old Testament. It's an obscure story found in 2 Kings chapter 6. In the story, the army of the Arameans, they were set on attacking Elijah and the Israelites. But at the command of Elisha, that entire army was struck blind. Elisha then took that Aramean army, and he led them into the capital city of Samaria, where they were surrounded by the Israelite army. And then Elisha prays to God and says, okay, God, open their eyes. And suddenly they open their eyes and they are surrounded by the Israelites. And what do you think is going through their mind? We are going to die. They're going to kill us. In fact, the king of Israel asked Elisha, shall we kill them? Elisha said, no. No, don't kill them. Give them some food to eat and give them some water to drink. And do you know what that act of kindness did? The Bible tells us that the Arameans never invaded Israel again after that. They took their enemy and made him into an ally. That should be our goal. Our goal should always be to try and convert our enemies into our friends. That's what Christians do. We don't harbor grudges. We work every day to make that enemy a friend. Again, as it's up to you, may never happen, but as it's up to us. How many remember Booker T. Washington from history books and stuff like that? American educator, founded Tuskegee University in Alabama. He once wrote this, and I really like this. I want to read it. He said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. You really are lowering yourself when you hate someone, aren't you? Then he goes on to write, the only way I can destroy my enemy is to make him my friend. Now, can you do that on your own? No. Can you do it with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. Again, Jesus said the world will hate you because you're different. You're different. Vance Havner, an old minister, wrote one time about watching a parade as a marching band went by. And he wrote that every band member was in step except one guy. One guy was totally out of step. So he said he paid attention and he looked a little bit closer and he noticed that this band member had a earplug attached to a transistor radio, and this guy was marching to the beat of a different tune. That's us. Friends, the world wants us to get in step with them. The world wants us to agree with them that abortion is a woman's right. They do, don't they? The world wants us to agree with them that same-sex marriage is a wonderful, beautiful, loving thing. Isn't it? The world wants us to agree with them that it is all right for your young son or your young daughter to transition into a different sex, because that's a loving thing that you do for that child. And you wouldn't believe how many people in the church are going along with that nonsense. And it's nonsense. We Christians are to be different. We're to speak the truth in love and be bold and say, no, I'm sorry. Abortion is murder. Same-sex marriage is an abomination to God, and transitioning to a different gender, that's a depraved mind. That's what we need to tell people. In a loving way, of course. Yeah, the world wants us to get into step with them. They want us to dance to their music. But you and I, we need to dance to a different drum. As it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, do not conform to the pattern of this world. How many people in the church today, they have conformed to the pattern of the world? How many denominations? I'll get Diane to come up here and talk about this. I'll have her talk for another hour about some of the denominations out there that have totally lost their ever-loving minds, that have conformed to the world. And we're not to do that, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, let me close with this. Jesus made it very clear that we are chosen to love and we are called to suffer. Vicki, that is the title of the sermon today, by the way, just to let you know. Chosen to love, called to suffer. We are chosen to love, but we're also called to suffer. In other words, that means that you are called to love your friends in Christ. You are called to love them dearly, not with a shallow affection or a casual kindness, but what we like to call a cross-shaped love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Friends, that means forgiveness. That means showing patience to those bonehead friends out there. And we all have them. Sometimes it's like, are you ever going to grow? Are you ever going to grow up? Need to have patience. And it also means sacrifice. Being a Christian means washing feet. Means carrying burdens. And yes, you may even have to lay down your life. And to your enemies in this world, do not repay evil for evil. We do not retreat into silence or lash out in anger. We Christians, we don't do that. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Friends, if I can leave you with one thing, let me leave you with this. We were not called to blend in. We're called to be different. Too many Christians are wanting to blend into the world. We have not been called to blend in. We were chosen out of the world to bear witness to Christ, even when it costs us. It may cost you some friends. So in a nutshell, love your brothers and sisters in Christ deeply and suffer for your Savior boldly. Because that's the way the world will know that you belong to Jesus. Not because you're admired, but because you're set apart. So how about Olive Branch Baptist Church, we be a church who clings to Christ, who loves one another deeply without fear, and who endures the world's hatred without compromise. We will not compromise.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that chose us before the foundation of this world. Not because of anything we did or anything in us, but because of everything in Christ. Father, thank you for our Savior who laid down his life for his friends and called us his friends by grace. So, Father, teach us to love one another with that same kind of love, a love that serves, that forgives, and endures. Father, make our churches places where Christ's love is not only preached, but it is practiced. Let our friendship in Christ be a living testimony of your mercy and your unity. And Father, as we go into this world that often rejects you, would you please strengthen us? Help us stand firm. So when the hatred comes, and believe me, it will come, remind us that we are not greater than our Master, Jesus Christ. When suffering comes, and it will come, help us to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, fill us with boldness to bear witness, even when it costs us. May your Holy Spirit comfort us, may he empower us, and may he conform us more and more to Christ, so that whether in love or in suffering, we glorify you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Open your